after being reminded of some very critically important truths through song, which I'm so grateful that the Lord gave us music that we can sing these truths. And we're going to pick up where we left off in Ephesians chapter 5. And we left off last. The last time we gathered together was March 15th. And it was, we went through the section on husbands, ending with verse 32. And so this morning we're going to cover just verse 33. But before we do, I want to review some things that I think are vitally important, especially since it's been a couple of weeks since we've been in this text. It's really important that we take some time to review some things. Just newsflash, Christians still have marriage struggles. In fact, some Christians, in many ways, I would say that Christians have greater marriage struggles than those who are not Christians. Now, by that statement, I don't mean that Christians divorce more, Christians argue more, Christians are more miserable in their marriages. What I mean is this: there is more at stake in the Christian marriage. And those who are striving after the Lord in their marriages understand this. A Christian husband and wife realize that there's much more to their marriage than just simply getting along and, quote, making it. There's much more going on than that. They realize that the marriage is a critical component of what God uses to grow both of them in Christ. That their husband and their wife is a means of sanctification in their lives. They realize that they are under attack by the enemy. Satan has been under attacking marriages from the very beginning, and his ways have not ceased. The Christian couple also realizes that the gospel is at stake in their marriage. And sometimes Christians can get discouraged when conflict arises or when they go through a season of struggle. And they may feel like because they are Christians, they shouldn't be having these struggles. But if we understand that we are sinners who are striving to be like Christ, there is going to be struggle. But Paul understands this and writes to husbands and wives, giving them instruction. So turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, and I want to read all of that section, starting in verse 22. We'll begin with, let's back up to verse 17. It's been a few weeks since we've been in here. Let's get this full context again this morning. Make sure we know where we're at in the text. So Paul writes this. He's been walking us through this concept of putting off sin and putting on the righteousness of God, living a godly life. So then verse 17 of chapter 5, he says, "Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." And then if you remember, right, the main verb here is be filled with the Spirit, and then we do so through speaking to one another, making melody with one another, giving thanks, submitting to one another. And then if you remember verse 21, he says submitting to one another, and then he goes into verse 22 and then talks about what does it look like to submit to one another. And if you recall, there's no verb in verse 22, even though our translations supply one, because the verb is in verse 21. So Paul, as he's saying submit to one another, he's going through all these different ways in which we are to submit. "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now, verse 33, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So we see here first the instruction to wives that they're to submit to their husbands as the church submits to Christ. And then secondly, the instruction that husbands are to sacrificially love their wives. They are to do so in the model of Christ, that Christ gave himself all the way to the point of death on a cross. That's how husbands are to love their wives. And as we kind of review this, we talked about this, but let me review it, that Paul has linked these two instructions together. And so to disregard wives submitting to their husband necessitates we disregard husbands loving their wives. Because these two things are linked together, Paul says. You can't take the one away without the other. And the reason why this is so true is because the church is intimately woven into here. And so often we miss this, and so often people miss the centrality of the church in this whole text and completely ignore what Paul is teaching here. And so what Paul is saying is that from the beginning, God has designed marriage to be a living representation of the relationship between the church and Christ. Marriage displays the gospel. As a wife fulfills her role, she is picturing the gospel. And as a husband fulfills his role, he is picturing the gospel. Both aspects are needed. And this is why both the role of the wife and the role of the husband are equally important. Without them both together, the whole illustration breaks down. If you throw out one role or the other, you lose the picture of the gospel. And so in marriage, we have this incredible and beautiful honor of displaying the gospel. This is the incredible, the wonderful task that we have been given in marriage. And so two questions I asked before, as we went through this several weeks ago, are worth asking again. The first one is to wives, are you displaying an accurate picture of how the church is to submit to Christ through the way you submit to your husband? And likewise, husband, are you picturing and displaying an accurate representation of how Christ loves the church from the way that you love your wife? So now we come to verse 33. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. Let the wife see that she respects her husband. So Paul's sentence here is a summary statement of everything he's taught now on marriage. The word translated nevertheless is a word of conclusion. It's a word marking this can all be summarized with this. And this simple summary is simply husbands love your wives, wives respect your husband. It's a simple summary, and yet it is so difficult to follow. No Christian is immune from the struggles present in just this one verse. This is because it's going to our heart issues. You see, this is much different, much more difficult than just simply try to get along, okay? No, there's much more going on here. Several years ago, when I was in seminary, I had a job on campus. It was a great job. It entailed me overseeing all of the apartments and dorms on the campus in regards to maintenance and repair and people moving out and things like that. The campus housed a lot of married couples where one or both were there to study for ministry in various forms, all the way from pastoral ministry to ministry in the mission field. And one day I was walking through the largest apartment complex that we had on campus. It was a giant brick building, and all of the apartments inside had their doors that went into these internal hallways. And one day I was walking into there and going down the hallway. I had to go inspect this apartment. And from down the hall, I could hear this yelling. And I wondered what was going on. And as I neared that apartment door, I heard a young couple yelling and screaming at each other. Now, keep in mind, one or both of them were preparing for ministry and taking classes there. But he was exasperated with her. She was beside herself with anger. They yelled and screamed at one another, hurling accusations at one another, blaming one another, and the sound of their struggle echoed through the entire hallway. And as I continued walking down the hallway, I grieved for this young couple and prayed for them as they struggled behind this closed door. I didn't know them, but I knew their struggle. It was a struggle many Christian couples face. The struggle of the husband to love his wife, the struggle of the wife to respect her husband. And when those two things are left behind, conflict, struggle, and fights ensue. Husbands, love your wife. Wife, respect your husband. Sounds so simple, doesn't it? Yet it's so challenging. Why? Well, as I think we're going to see, these two instructions get at the heart of our weaknesses of both a husband and a wife. But I think we'll see there's something deeper going on here as well. So the first point here is, husband, love your wife. Now, we spent a lot of time on this the last time when we went through 25 through 32, and so I'll review some more here. But the primary thrust of Paul's instructions to husbands is to love their wives as Christ loves the church. And the example is then given of the way Christ sacrificially gave himself for the church. Christ labored then in love to make the church holy, to grow her in holiness. And everything Christ does is for the betterment, the ultimate well-being of the church, because he loves her. And this is the manner in which husbands are to love their wife. They are to strive to sacrificially love their wife so that she can grow in holiness, grow in the image of Christ. You see, this is a love that looks like something. It has a goal in mind. It's not just simply a feeling of romance or doing loving things for your wife. Nor is it a husband just doing whatever his wife wants him to do, as some seem to interpret this. A husband must love his wife in a way that nurtures her and helps her to grow in her knowledge of the Lord, in the knowledge of God's word, and in her knowledge of the gospel. True love is an action with a goal in mind and is carried out sacrificially in the best interest of the other person according to God's word. Gary and Betsy Ricucci wrote a great book. Some of you have gone through it with me. I often use it. It's a great book, but in this book, he, writing to men, says, "A wise man leads his wife into a deeper knowledge of God and his grace and into a deeper trust in the Savior." And so it's to this end that every husband is called. Notice there's no exemptions here. Paul doesn't say some of you husbands, most of you husbands. No, all of you husbands, love like this. And remember, when Paul says love your wife as yourself, he's not telling us that we need to learn to love ourselves before we can love our wives. That popular concept is very unbiblical. That is not love. Rather, he is describing this one flesh union from Genesis 2:24. "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And so the marriage relationship is such an intimate nature that they are described by God as one flesh. In fact, in Matthew, when Jesus is talking, he again says the same thing, that they are one flesh. A wife, man's wife, is a part of him. And thus, when he is loving his wife, he is, in that sense, loving himself because she is a part of him. Now, how can a husband love his wife as Christ has called him to? Well, a couple things here. First, he must understand God's love for him. So often, husbands struggle to love their wives well because they struggle to understand God's love for them. They are not resting in God's love for them. They are instead trying to earn God's love or something like that. One can only love like this if one is living from God's love. Selfless, sacrificial love can only come from one who understands the selfless, sacrificial love of Christ. So a husband must be striving to know the love of God and the love of Christ as found in the gospel and in the word of God. But second thing he must do to love his wife like Christ loves the church is he must understand his wife. 1 Peter 3:7, we spent some time on this on our Wednesday night study as we were going through the book of 1 Peter, but in 1 Peter 3:7, Peter's instruction to husbands, "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." Now, notice what Peter is doing in this brief text. He says a husband must dwell with his wife with understanding. That word dwell is significant. It doesn't just mean to live with. It means intimacy. It is a deep intimacy. He is to understand her, not from a distance, but close up. He is to understand her hopes, her dreams, her frustrations, her weaknesses, her personal idols, her spiritual gifts, her goals. He is to understand these things about his wife so he can better love her and thus better point her to Christ. And so, husband, what grieves your wife? What discourages her? What gives her hope? What makes her smile? What encourages her? But note how Peter says to do this. By honoring her. She is worthy of honor. Why? Well, because she's made in the image of God. And as Peter says here, she's an heir with you. Notice how he says it. You are heirs together of the grace of life. So in eternity, you will be an heir of Christ and his kingdom with your wife. You see, if your wife is a believer, she is your sister in Christ before she is your wife. You will reign with Christ for eternity as she will. And so keeping this perspective is vital for loving and honoring your wife. Now, earlier I said that these instructions seem to get to the heart of both the husband's weaknesses and the wife's weaknesses. A great temptation for the husband is to love not his wife, but instead to love himself. How? Well, it can come about in many forms. Here's just a few examples. A husband won't confront his wife in her sin because he wants to avoid conflict. A husband confronts every sin of his wife because he wants to control her, and yet at the same time neglects to deal with his own sin in his own life, acting as if he hardly ever sins. A husband gets his wife gifts to brush conflict under the rug and not own his sin in the conflict. A husband does whatever his wife wants because he has an idol of comfort. And it's uncomfortable to go against his wife. And so in loving himself, he instead just does whatever she wants. A husband uses his position of leadership in the home to justify doing whatever he wants, whenever he wants. A husband neglects to lead his wife in God's word and in the gospel because he's more preoccupied with himself and his own agenda. And we could go on and on describing ways in which we as husbands fail to love our wives. So a husband must cling to the hope of the gospel, seeking forgiveness for his failures, and trusting in the work of God in his life. to grow him to be a better husband. Now, husbands, just a side note here in this time of social distancing and sheltering in place in our homes and stuff like that that we're dealing with, don't waste this time with your wife. This is a unique time to invest in her and grow in your marriage. So talk more together. Rest more together. Have purposeful conversations and extra time relaxing together. But also, lead and serve her well with God's word in this time of uncertainty. Don't leave your wife. Husbands, hear me carefully here. Don't leave your wife to fend for herself in these uncertain days. Don't leave her to struggle through these things on her own. Lead well right now. Rise up to the challenge that is in front of us right now. Godly leaders rise up in times like this. And these are times in which godly leadership is desperately needed. And then second half, wife, respect your husband. Interestingly, this word respect here actually it doesn't just mean respect. The word is actually fear. It's its simplest form. Wife, fear your husband. Now, the temptation may be to disconnect right now. I'm over Facebook Live. Disregard all Paul has been saying and disregard all that's been said before. Clearly, Paul must be overcome now with evil patriarchy. But before we do that, let me ask us something. Do we honestly want to know Scripture, or do we want Scripture to conform to what we want it to say? I would submit to you, we need to want to know Scripture and follow what Scripture truly says. And I would also submit to you that Paul is doing something very interesting here. He doesn't mean fear in a negative, controlling, paralyzing, terrifying sense. Why would I say that? Well, because he uses the same word he used in verse 21. Go back to verse 21. Submitting to one another in the what? Fear of God. That's the same word he uses in verse 33. What is he doing? Well, Paul, in a sense, and Paul will sometimes do this, he bookends his teaching on marriage with this word, fear. But it's not a negative fear. It's not a sense of terror or dread. Rather, the word carries the same meaning it did in verse 21. It means to revere. And so Paul is saying actually something much deeper than just simply a wife is to respect her husband and be respectful to him. Paul is actually saying something much deeper than that. She is to revere him. Now, why would Paul use that word? Why wouldn't he use a little bit shallower word like respect? Well, to be honest, it's difficult to say with certainty without being able to sit down and talk with Paul and be like, "Now, what exactly did you mean by that?" Which someday we can. But I think there's a couple things we can say about this. It is the husband who will stand before God and give an account for how he led his wife and how he led his children, how he left his family. And so there's a reverence because she understands the task that is before him and the responsibility he bears. Keep in mind, it was Eve who instigated the sin in the Garden of Eden, but it was Adam to whom God came. He is the one who is responsible and stands before God. But a second thing I think we need to note here is we need to see how this verse right here connects with verse 21. So Paul is saying that it is through her reverence for God that leads to her then submitting to God, which then entails her submitting to her husband. It all flows from her reverence for God. The honor she gives God is similar to the honor she gives her husband. She reveres her Lord and Savior and consequently reveres her husband, understanding the role that God has called him to in her life. And the result of that revering is a deep respect and appreciation for him. So really the translation respect is more an application of the underlying truth of revering. I like what Betsy Ricucci says, speaking of respect for her husband. She says this, "My respect and gratitude, or lack thereof, speak volumes about my view of God." It's a great line to consider. But I want you to notice something here about reverence and respect for her husband. It's not based upon his performance. It's not based upon his abilities. Just as a husband is to love his wife, even if she isn't the model wife, the wife is to revere and respect her husband, even if he isn't the model husband. This isn't if he behaves this way, then I'll behave this way. And unfortunately, so much marriage writing and teaching and counseling today is based on this faulty presupposition of if you act this way, he'll act this way, and then it will all go good. That's just simply not true. The instruction is not conditional. Paul doesn't write, "Husbands, love your wives as long as she's being respectful." He doesn't write, "Wives, respect your husband as long as he is sacrificially loving you." No, they're not conditioned upon either or their performance. And just another news flash, the Hallmark Channel husband does not exist. In marriage, there's two broken sinners. Remember this. Two broken sinners imperfectly clinging to Christ and clinging to one another and at times failing one another. It's just the nature of it. So how does a wife fulfill her obligation to revere and respect her husband? Well, just a couple of thoughts here, just as had a couple of thoughts for how a husband loves his wife. First, she seeks to understand and know the gospel more and more. Why is that so important? Because her identity is not in her marriage, but who she is in Christ. Likewise, she doesn't view her husband according to his performance and abilities either, because his identity isn't based in that. His identity is based in who he is in Christ. And if he's not a Christian, he still has an identity in the sense that he's made in the image of God. He's an image bearer. Second, she seeks to know and understand God's love more and more. You see here, it's crucial for both the husband and the wife to be knowing God's love, pursuing God's love, growing in the knowledge of God's love. You see, the command for husbands to love their wives doesn't mean that wives don't have to love their husbands. No, that's not what Paul's saying at all. Both are commanded to love one another because both are the neighbors of one another, and Jesus' command to love your neighbor as yourself. So the husband loves his wife by sacrificially leading her, and the wife loves her husband by respecting him. These are the means of love in the marriage. And sometimes it is out of her love and respect for him that she confronts sin that might be in his life, that now might is in his life. Just as God's goal of his love is to grow us in the image of Christ, so her love has the goal to see her husband grow in Christ. And thirdly, she looks for ways to build up her husband and encourage him. Wives, there is no greater cheerleader. I don't use that in a cheeky, cheesy sense. There is no greater cheerleader in the life of a man than his wife. She serves a unique role that is up close and personal. She sees his strengths. She sees his weaknesses. She sees his failures, his shortcomings. And she can either use this position to belittle and shame, or she can use this position to encourage and build up. My years of ministry, I've observed this very much. Too few Christian women, know and respond to their husband's longing for encouragement, respect, and support. Too few Christian women see themselves as their husband's greatest ally. Too few Christian women use their unique and privileged position to build up and encourage their husband. I've seen so many women, so many wives, who if they just switched from nagging, critiquing, and complaining to supporting and encouraging, would see a total transformation in their marriage. Betsy Ricucci, I'll quote from her one more time. She's got some great things on marriage to say. She said this, she said, commend and encourage your husband wherever you can. Withholding respect or encouragement from my husband has never produced good fruit. My silence or my repeated criticisms have never inspired my husband and children. There's a scene in the recent movie that just came out, Midway. I went to see it in November. I'm interested in World War II and movies like that, and it's hard to find ones that are not just littered with violence and gore and stuff, but Midway, I thought, was a good, pretty good movie in this. But nestled in the middle of this movie is this beautiful scene of a husband and wife. And I don't know that Hollywood even intended it to be like this, but it's an incredible scene. The Pacific War is well on its way in the setting of the movie, as Navy pilot Dick Best is struggling with his new role as squadron commander. Before, he was just known as a fearless pilot who flew as if he didn't care if he came home that night. But now men are under his command, and some have already died. And in the scene, there, in the middle of the movie, he's sitting at home with his wife, and this look of discouragement is filling his face. He's grappling with men dying under his leadership. He feels the weight of responsibility and the consequences of losing this battle that's shaping up before them. And he says this, if we fail in this next battle, I fear this war will last another decade. And Dick's wife says to him, I've never seen you this worried before. And his response was, I never had to worry before when it was just me and my plane. But it's different now. I have to lead these men. And he looks up at his wife and his ally. And he just simply asks, what do I say to them? And his wife's response is simple, and it's brief, and yet profound. Just be honest, she says. Let them see what I can see. They'll follow you anywhere, Dick Best. It's a beautiful picture of how a wife can be her husband's greatest ally. But sadly, just as love for a wife strikes at the heart of a husband's weakness, so reverence and respect strikes at the heart of a wife's weakness. Here are some ways. A wife tries to do her own thing and live apart from her husband because she finds her identity in her career and what she does and her hobbies instead of Christ. A wife tries to continually get her way, and when push comes to shove, refuses to submit to her husband because she wants control. A wife is a doormat to her husband, won't be honest with him, avoids confronting his sin because she likes comfort. A wife looks down on her husband in her thoughts, minimizing him because she subtly thinks she can do a better job at life than he can. A wife regularly mocks her husband, shames him, pokes fun at him in public because she struggles to understand the authority of God in her life. Or a wife stubbornly refuses to hear the counsel of her husband because she's set instead on wanting to do things her way. There's a lot of Proverbs that address both husbands and wives. One, Proverbs 21:9, better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. Or another one, 14:1, a wise woman builds her house. I love that. A wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down with her own hands. Now, why do these two instructions seem to get to the heart of both the husband and the wife's weaknesses? Well, it's part of the curse. Note God's words to Eve in Genesis 3, verse 16. God says this to Eve, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Now, what's going on here? This word desire that God states to Eve does not mean she now has a physical longing or a physical attraction to her husband. No, the word actually means a desire to control and manipulate. And instead of sacrificially loving his wife, the husband seeks to rule over her, meaning to dominate. And so what we see here is something has now crept into the marriage because of the sin of Adam and Eve. And that something is desire for power, control, and living for self. And instead of love, the husband uses selfishness to gain control, and instead of respect, the wife uses disrespect to gain control. Brian Chappell wisely said, often as a man will try to dominate a woman with strength, a woman will try to control a man with shame. Winston Smith, in his book, Marriage Matters, that just came out recently, he said this, "When you look at your spouse, do you see someone who should be loved and given respect and honor as a person?" Here he's talking to both husbands and wives. "Or do you see your spouse as an obstacle to the things that you desire? Or as a shield that fails to protect you from the things you fear?" There's a lot in there to think about. And in the discussion questions that are included, that's one of the questions, is to wrestle with that quote right there. Because ever since the fall in the Garden of Eden, there has been this struggle. It's not new. And friends, here's the deeper thing that you need to see this morning. Your marriage struggles are ultimately gospel struggles. They're gospel struggles. There's a reason why there is a struggle in marriage, just as there's a reason why there's pain in childbearing. It's because we are laboring under the effects of the curse. But here's the good news. Christ came to break the power of the curse over us. He has set us free from the bonds of slavery. And so the answer to the struggle in our marriages is to run to Christ. There is help. And there is hope in the truth of the gospel. You don't have to sit and spin in the same cycles. Run to Christ. Seek forgiveness. Seek his love. Seek his hope. Seek his word. Seek his people. Remember, Paul here has placed the entire setting of the marriage in the context of Christ's love for the church. And so the whole marriage relationship is rooted in this fundamental gospel principle that Christ gave himself for the church to make her holy and blameless. And so the whole marriage has its foundation in the gospel. And the same gospel that brings reconciliation between us and God can bring reconciliation between a husband and a wife. You see, the hope for the marriage is the gospel. As both a husband and wife are pursuing Christ, they will in turn grow closer to one another. It's the natural result of love. And the more our love grows for Christ, the more it will grow for one another. At the top of a massive tree in Western Oregon, I may have shared this, if so, I apologize. At the top of this massive tree, there's a carving. This tree was known as the climbing tree. And it's this very old and mature Douglas fir tree. The tree was known as the climbing tree because it had these massive symmetrical branches, and so it was like climbing a circular ladder. And from high in the tree, it offered this beautiful view of the rolling forest and meadows. And me, being a redneck from Montana, small town Montana, it was into that tree I climbed with Jess the day I planned to talk to her about moving our relationship out of the category of friends and into a more serious category of relationship. And when we got to that tree, I explained, up into the top of that tree, I explained my desires, I explained my intentions, and I shared with her the only way that I could see our relationship working as I looked ahead. And I explained it by carving this triangle into the tree. At the top was God. And at one lower corner was me. And at the other lower corner was her. And I shared with her that the only way for the relationship to work was if we were both drawing closer to God. Because in so doing, we would grow closer to one another. That was nearly 24 years ago. And that truth has never wavered. We must be pursuing Christ if we're going to grow closer to Him. We must be pursuing Christ if we're going to grow closer together. And yet grow together we must, for there is more at stake here than a marriage. As we've seen from this passage, the gospel is at stake. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks. For you are the God who knows us. You are the God who loves us. You are the God who sent Christ to save us, to redeem us, and to rescue us. And Lord, we've covered some things this morning that are challenging, and they get right to the heart of our weaknesses. They actually get right to the heart of our personal idols. But just as for all things, the answer is Christ. The answer is the gospel. That it's through Christ we can be set free from the idols that are in our heart. It's through Christ that we can find perspective in how we are to live. It's through Christ that we can find hope in the midst of struggles and trials, even as they come in our marriages. And so, Father, I pray that you would be at work in the marriages here at The Journey, that these marriages would be growing, that they would be thriving, that you would be protecting them, that you would be guarding them, and that through these marriages that the gospel would be displayed, and that people who are lost would see what the gospel looks like, what Christ's love for the church looks like, and what it looks like to live for Christ. Lord, we ask that you would do this work in our hearts, Father. To some extent, we all struggle in our marriages because we are fallen people, struggling imperfectly to live for Christ and love one another. And we fail in these things many times. And so, Lord, we thank you for the reminder that our hope is in Christ, that our hope is in you, that our hope is in your word, and that our hope is not in our performance, but in what Christ has done for us. And so, Lord, as we continue forward, as we move forward, I pray that you would use these truths to grow us in you, Lord. And we pray for help. And Lord, I do pray that in this time of staying at home that we are in right now, that it would not cause more strife in marriages, but would actually cause for the strengthening of marriages. Lord, I pray that you would use it to build marriages even stronger together. I beg of you that men, that husbands would lead well right now. And Father, I pray that this would be a time in which your people would grow. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we're going to sing a hymn.